Now we look into God's Word in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The famous football coach Vince Lombardi, who was well known for his exploits with the Green Bay Packers, was a coach who majored in the fundamentals. And when he was asked why he did so well and why his teams did so well, that was his answer, that he constantly drilled his men in the fundamentals. And I think it's true also in the Christian faith that if we major in the fundamentals, we will always do better in the Christian life. And so this morning we are looking at a text which lays before us some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, once again, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And it's this fundamental text that I point to in part because of the profession of faith that we have heard and the baptism we have just witnessed. It's in part that I point to this text for this reason. And it's important, I think, that we understand these fundamentals as we hear a profession of faith and witness a baptism. So I'm just simply planning on going through the text piece by piece in accordance with the outline that I've set before you. And the major theme of the outline is very simple. God does the saving. What else can we say? God does the saving. He does so on the basis of mercy, not on the basis of anything we have done or on the basis of anything we will do. He does the saving. God does the saving. And I think the text is very clear at this point. Verse 5, once again. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Again, I say the text is very clear. God alone does the saving. And I don't know why we have to emphasize this so much, but it seems continually that we have to. We could use the example, as is often used, of someone in a boat or someone in a life raft or someone who's struggling in a life ring, and I'll use it as an example of someone who's in a boat out on a lake or on a stream. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the tune, Row, Row, Row Your Boat, Gently Down the Stream. You remember the tune, don't you? What's the rest of it? Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. And it is true, isn't it, that often individuals who are out there on that boat in the stream are rowing along and they're thinking to themselves, life is but a dream. And if someone is on the shore jumping up and down and shouting to them and saying, look, you're in danger, they're just paddling along, paying no attention, and they have no idea that the white water is not far down the stream and the falls is not very far after down the stream, and that they are in great jeopardy. I think that's the case with too many people in this life. And they are on the stream of sin. They are on the broad road that leads to destruction, and they have no care whatsoever. Sometimes the example is given that you have to persuade the individual that they are in danger and then throw them the lifeline and urge them to grab the line so that you can pull them in. And God does His part by providing Jesus Christ. And the individual in the stream must do their part by grabbing the line. And that would be faith, as the example goes. And then pulling so that they may reach the shore and safety. Unfortunately, the real situation is this, once again, that if you throw them the line, they're laughing and saying, "What are you throwing me the line for? I'm having a blast out here. I'm enjoying the day. I'm having a good time. I'm rowing merrily along the way. Don't bother me with your gospel and these exhortations to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm having a good time, thank you, without this Jesus." And then when the white water comes and the fear rises and the falls are not too far away and the danger is imminent, it's too late. You see, the point is, God must do the saving. God must pluck individuals out of the stream. And we're going to talk more about that as we progress in the text. But this is the emphasis, you see. God does the saving. And as I say in the second point, we lack the righteousness needed for heaven, and are only fit to be condemned to eternal wrath. You know, here we go again. Here's this guy standing up here behind this pulpit, jumping up and down and beating on the pulpit, maybe not literally, but verbally, and talking about the wrath to come. And there are individuals who would say to themselves, "What is this fire and brimstone stuff?" Let's read the context of Titus 3:5, beginning with verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." See, what's the situation? The situation is that the individual out there in the stream does need the saving by God because their disposition is such that they are trapped and enslaved in sin. Look at the text again. "For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts." See, that's the point. Slaves do not free themselves. Slaves must be freed by someone else. In our earlier class, we talked about the Ten Commandments, and those of you who have been following along in Table Talk understand that the Ten Commandments begin with a preface. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The point being that God brought the people out of slavery. They didn't walk out on their own. God brought them out with a strong arm, with many miracles. And He defeated Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army in a miraculous way. See, the New Testament is giving us this same scenario. Once having been enslaved by various lusts. You know, it's one thing to say to a drug addict, "You gotta quit using the drugs And they're saying, hold it. You're just going to tell me go cold turkey here? It's not quite that easy, is it? No, it really isn't. And when you see someone go through the withdrawal, you understand that it's not quite that easy. Slavery to various sins is real. And the deliverance that God brings is real. And the problem with the individual out there in the pond or on the stream is that they're saying, hey, I don't have a care in the world. They don't understand their slavery. And they have to come to the place of understanding their slavery. And they have to come to the place of understanding their sin and their degradation before they will reach at all in the direction of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way they'll come to an understanding of who they are and what the difficulty is. God has to do a work first. And so I say in the second point, because of what the Bible says, we lack the righteousness needed for heaven. We are only fit to be condemned to eternal wrath. And that is the truth, dear friends. Therefore, as I say in the third point, God does not save us on the basis of deeds done in righteousness. Look at Titus 3:5 again. He saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness. Let me try and put this two ways. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax gatherer, and how the Pharisee stood on the corner and he said to himself, I'm glad I'm not like that other fella over there. I go to church all the time. I pay my tithes all the time. I do everything that's right. And he puffed up his chest and thought highly of himself. And there was that other fella who didn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven and cried out to God, knowing that he was totally undeserving of heaven. He cried out to God, and he said to God, oh God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And that's how the original text reads. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. I remember so well having to write a note to a former fellow pastor who had been caught in adultery. And as some of you will recall, I was called upon to visit with this fellow. And it astonished me so much because when I visited with him, he said to me, you know, I'm really sorry for the people that I hurt. But if I had it to do over again, I'd do exactly the same thing. And he was very arrogant in his approach to me. And finally, I had to write him a note. I just felt constrained to write him a note. Because he was accusing me of all sorts of sin. In the way I had visited with him, and the way I had talked to him. And so I just wrote him a note. And I said, Ed, my response is that of the man in the parable.
God be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's a position each one of us should take. That's one way to look at this. Here's the other way to look at it. A discussion that Dr. R.C. Sproul had with a college student. The college student said to Dr. Sproul, "I'm a Christian today because of the decision I made." And Dr. Sproul said, "Now let me get this straight. Let's examine this a minute. Let me get this straight. You're telling me that you are a Christian today because of, on the basis of, the decision you made." "That is correct." "Okay. You're telling me then that you're a Christian today because you did something good and right." "That is correct. I made a decision for Christ." "You're telling me then that you are a Christian today because, on the basis of the fact that you did something right, righteous before God." "Yes, that is correct. I am a Christian today because I did something right." And Dr. Sproul said, "Wrong." This is amazing. What does the text say? Look at it again. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness." What does that mean? It means, dear friends, that nothing, absolutely nothing we do is the basis for the salvation which God freely gives us. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done, but," you see that little three-letter word there? "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." "God be merciful to me, the sinner." See, we are at the utter mercy of God. This is why I made a point of the fact that in baptism, that ceremony points not so much to what individuals do, but to what God has done. See, to me, that's what's so astounding about the ceremony, about the baptism. It's about what God does, about what God the Father does, about what God the Son does, about what God the Holy Spirit does, about what God does in His mercy for people like us. And I'm so thankful that that's the case. And so when we understand the text properly, we understand that we are like individuals who stand before the judge. And we are standing before the judge as the sentence is about to be pronounced. And we are at the place of uttering these words, "Oh, judge, be merciful to me. Give me mercy, judge." See, that's the place we are. We're not at some other place. And our text goes on. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." How does God do this work? He saves us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. And the commentators are almost unanimous at this point in indicating that these words have a reference to baptism, a ceremony in which washing with water symbolizes the renewing and washing which is done by the Holy Spirit in the heart. How does God save us by His mercy? By regenerating us. And I love the words of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, there's the wonderful concept again. By the regenerating work, by the washing of regeneration, Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3, where He speaks about the fact that we must be born again, that it's absolutely essential. And He says that this new birth comes as a sovereign work of God. Just as we did not bring ourselves into this world by our natural birth, so it is not a decision we make that brings about our spiritual rebirth. And Jesus likens the new birth to the wind that blows. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and you don't know where it's going or where it's come from. And then He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't see the Spirit Himself, but we see the results of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful result of the work of the Holy Spirit is that expression of faith in Jesus Christ. That acknowledgement of the fact, yes, I need a Savior. Yes, I am lost without this Jesus, and I'm headed for eternal destruction. And when the Spirit comes, and there's that washing of regeneration, there is that acknowledgement of Christ, and that faith in Christ. That's what's so tremendous. Look at the text as a whole again. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, there's both negative and positive there. The washing of regeneration. The washing away of sin. The washing away of that ugly disposition. How many of you have awakened in the morning with an ugly disposition? My wife will point to me and say, yeah, he does all the time. The washing away of that disposition, which is opposed to God. And a renewing of that disposition and inclination of heart that leans toward God. See, here's that fella out there or that gal out there in the boat again. And when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates that heart and renews that heart, suddenly there's an understanding of the danger that is present. Suddenly there's an understanding that there's only one way of salvation. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's a new inclination of heart and desire to follow Jesus Christ. And God always has to take the initiative in that way.
He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by His mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Our dear brother and friend this morning who received baptism, and others of you who have received this washing outwardly, have you been washed inwardly? Has God caused you to be born again? Look again at Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, and He did so to pay the penalty due to people like you and me for sins. He took the awful wrath of God upon Himself. He ascended into heaven after He died and rose again. He ascended into heaven, and there He received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom He pours out on people like us, enabling people like us to embrace Jesus Christ. That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. And you see, folks, you know that the grace of God has come to you. You know the grace of God has come to you when your heart is no longer hostile toward God, but inclined in a deep and abiding way toward Jesus Christ. And you say of Him, He is my love and my life. Is that true with you today? May the grace and the mercy and the love of God be upon you, dear friends. Hear our text again. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your mercy and grace. Where would we be without it? I pray, Father, that You would impress deeply upon each one of our hearts not only our need of Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His perfect death, but I pray, O God, that You would come in the power of Your Spirit, renewing and regenerating and engendering within us that faith which embraces the Savior Grant it, O God. Pour your Spirit out. To this end we pray. In Jesus' name.